Okay, I have to, I don't know if apologize is the right word or not, but I have to warn you, I guess. We're going to go, last week we got through two verses of Hebrews, and we talked about how in Hebrews we've got the this idea that we also see in Matthew and in other places of the ages, right? And that being in the last days doesn't mean the world's about to end, but that the arrival of the Messiah in the Messianic age is so great that we're in a new age. We really are. Torah being given on Sinai, new age, right? And so, I know it sounds similar to dispensationalism, but there are some similarities. But I think it's a much more Jewish context the way we see it, that this Messiah has brought us into a new age, and the warning is that we're going to, instead of just two verses, we're going to go through a little bit more than a chapter. Because to break it up otherwise is kind of to make an artificial break. Really, all of chapter 1 leads us up to what starts out in the beginning of chapter 2 of the book of Hebrews. And so bear with me as we go through some of the more technical things, and then we're going to see what the point really is. Okay, so go ahead and go to the first slide there. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. God, having in the past spoken to the fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways, has at the end of these days spoken to us by his Son. Okay, so there we see it. In the past, God spoke through prophets. Not that prophecy has ceased to exist, but the main revelation of God now is not just through prophets, but through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. His Son is the radiance of his glory, the very image of his substance, and upholding all things by the word of his power, who, when he had by himself purified us of our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Go ahead and go to the next slide there. And we've got interesting thing here in that little bit. We've got Messiah. First of all, it says he's the heir of all things. Okay? That speaks of the future of the universe in him. The reconciling of all nations, okay? At least those who aren't destroyed in the judgment, those who are willing to live for love instead of for evil and darkness and humble themselves before the Lord. The reconciling of all these will be in the Messiah. The renewal of the universe is through God's power in the Messiah. Our future is in him. And if we look at Psalm chapter 2, verse 8, this is a highly messianic psalm, and one that our writer of Hebrews relies on a lot. I'll tell you what, let me go ahead and read all of Psalm 2. It's fairly short. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? We see that happening today, don't we? The nations are in an uproar, okay? Wherever you have Islam, you have violence. Indonesia, right? Other parts of Asia, Middle East for sure, Europe. America, and I don't want to say that all Muslims are violent. I'm not saying that. It's not the truth. But the bringing forth of this religion based on a founder who was terribly violent himself breeds violence, right? And the nations are very much in an uproar. And they are very much against Yeshua in for who he is, right? They redefine him as something else and say that, oh, we follow Jesus. Well, you don't follow the Jesus of the Bible. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his Messiah, his Mashiach, his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. We're going to rebel against God. Who is he to have rule over us? He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, this is God speaking, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, the ends of the earth as your possession. Okay? So the king that God installs on Mount Zion is the one that's going to inherit the nations. This is going to be the king of the universe, right? And this is the one we read about in Zechariah chapter 9. He's going to break the war bow. Right, and no longer will there be the war horse and the chariot in Jerusalem. He's going to speak peace, not just to Israel, but from there to all the earth. The Messiah is the inheritor and the reconciler of the world to the Lord. He is our future. Through whom also, it says back in Hebrews chapter 1, through whom also he made the worlds. The Messiah is the beginning. The Messiah is the beginning. He's the creator. We see this as well in John chapter 1 through 3, where he's the creator. Excuse me one second while I flip open to that portion. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This divine Logos, this divine word, God revealed, basically, is what it means there. I know some commentators say other things, but in a Jewish context, we understand word means not God speaking becoming flesh or the scriptures becoming flesh. It just means God revealed. That's how it was used in the Jewish mindset of the time. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. This Messiah that you serve, he's not just a great rabbi. He's not just a great prophet. He's the very creator. So we have him as the future. He's the one that's going to reconcile the universe to God, all things to God. He's the one that created all things in the beginning. He's the beginning and the end. We see that in the book of Revelation, don't we? Where Messiah says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, right? The first letter of the Greek alphabet and the last letter of the Greek alphabet, or the Aleph and the Tav. I am the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Not only that, but he upholds all things by the word of his power. So he is the beginning, he's the end, and he's everything in the middle. The Messiah, we are wrapped up in the greatness of the Messiah. Go and go to the next slide there. Colossians 1, verses 12 through 20, hits a lot of the same points as Hebrews chapter 1. Let's read this portion here. Giving thanks to the Father, who made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the holy ones in light, who delivered us out of the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Okay, so we have the idea of the Son again, right? That we get from Psalm 2, verse 8, and also that we get in other portions, that this is the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. He is the image of the invisible God. Okay, so John chapter 1 tells us no one has ever seen God, but the only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. In other words, he is God made visible to us. He is God made visible to us and walked this earth, and even now he's present with us through the Holy Spirit. God himself. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in the heavens and on the earth, visible things and invisible things, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things have been created through him and for him, created through him and for him. He's the beginning, he's the end. The created world was made through him. In the end, he's going to gather it all back up, reconcile to God. Next slide. He is before all things, and in him all things are held together. Right? Remember in Hebrews, he sustains all things by the word of his power. In him all things are held together. Different writer, by the way. Right? This is written, Colossians is written by Paul. In Hebrews, we're not quite sure who wrote it. But somehow these different writers with very different writing styles and different focuses, different foci, understand Messiah in the same way, as does John. That's our third witness there, that he's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the inheritor of all things. He's God revealed to us. All three of these different writers understand Messiah. He's not just a great prophet. He's not just a great rabbi. He is the head of the body, the assembly, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For all the fullness was pleased to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on the earth or things in the heavens, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Next slide, please. So here I kind of chunk it down to the different themes. So on the left we have Colossians 1, and on the right Hebrews chapter 1. So verse 14 in Colossians talks about the forgiveness of our sins through the Messiah. And if you look at, and that's in red, you look at what's red over there on the right column. In verse 3, he purified us, right? Same theme there. This Messiah is the one through whom we have purification, the forgiveness of sins. Verse 15 in Colossians, he is the image of the invisible God. Okay, and look at the black over on the right side from Hebrews, the radiance of God's glory, the image of his substance. Okay, God revealed to us. Okay, the orange on the left, Colossians 1, all things created through him. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 1, through him he made the worlds. He's the creator. In the blue, verse 17 in Colossians, in him all things hold together. Okay, he's not just the end, waiting to reveal himself in the end. He is right here, sustaining all things by the power of his word. This is a mighty Messiah we serve. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, upholding all things. Colossians 1, verse 18, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. Talking about his resurrection to the glorified place next to God the Father. And in Hebrews 1, chapter 3, he sat down at God's right hand, that right hand symbolizing the majestic place. If you are honored before a king, you sit at the right hand, right? And so Messiah is now honored in the heavenlies as the one who has preeminence over all things. Verse 20 in Colossians 1, through him to reconcile all things to himself. Okay, in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, he's the heir of all things. This is God's plan. It's all through the Messiah. God through the Messiah creates. God through the Messiah sustains. God through the Messiah redeems. God through the Messiah is going to bring this world to what it needs to be. Reconciled to the Creator. Creation reconciled to Creator through the Messiah. And it starts with what? It starts with us being purified from our sins by the blood of the cross. Go to the next slide, please. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Having become as much better than the angels, as the more excellent name he has inherited is better than theirs. For to which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son, today I have become your father? And again, I will be to him a father, and he will be to me a son. Who is the Messiah? Is the Messiah an angel? No, he's better than angels. Why do we know that? Okay, so we're going to go, a lot of the rest of this chapter, well, all the rest of this chapter, it's going to be about how Messiah is better than the angels. And we're going to find out why this is so important to him when we get into chapter 2. But for now, let's just focus on that. Why is Messiah better than the angels? How do we know he's better than the angels? First of all, because God calls the Messiah son. He's never called an angel son, right? He's the son. And that harkens back to Psalm 2 that we read earlier, verses 6 and 7. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. And 2 Samuel 7:13 through 14a, he will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. Okay, so what is the context of 2 Samuel 7? This is David asking or wanting to build a house, wanting to build a temple for the Lord. And Nathan at first says, fine, do it. And then he hears from the Lord and goes back to King David, says, don't do it. You're not the one to build the temple, but one of your sons will build the temple. And so 2 Samuel chapter 7 is both about Solomon and other descendants of David, but there are parts here that are just not fulfilled or able to be fulfilled by any normal human being. This is about the Messiah. Okay? So as you look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, yes, some of those things do apply to Solomon. But the greater son that's really going to bring it all to fullness, all to fulfillment, is the Messiah. The one who fulfills the idea of sonship to God will be the Messiah. The one who fulfills that the throne of his kingdom will be forever is the Messiah. No human being can create an eternal government. It takes the Messiah. And you see this as well in Isaiah chapter 9. Vayikra shmo pele yoetz el gibor aviad sar shalom. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his peace and government there will be what? No end. He will reign on whose throne? He will reign on David's throne, establishing it and upholding it with righteousness from this time forth and forever. The Messiah, who is going to bring David's throne to fullness as the Son of God? Yeshua, the one who's the only one who can fulfill those words. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Who else has those names but Messiah, right? And so he fulfills the sonship. No angel can do that. Next slide. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6. When he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says that all the angels of God worship him. This is actually a challenging verse, okay? When he, God, again brings in the firstborn, various ideas of what firstborn means there. But obviously, it means the Messiah. Where the controversy really is, into the world. What does that mean? Well, it could mean a couple of things. It could mean his birth in Bethlehem, right? What happened when what happened when Yeshua was born, right? But the angels rejoicing in the heavens, right? Other people look at that word world there and see how it's used in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, to mean the world to come. And so they take it to mean Yeshua's ascension of him to the heavenly world and that the angels worship him there. Regardless, the point here is that the angels worship the Messiah. Okay? And that quote there, let all the angels of God worship him. You won't find that exactly in the Tanakh. You won't find that exactly in the Old Covenant. You will find some things similar to that, okay? And the Septuagint, the ancient Greek translation, which came about before the time of Messiah, there is an addition to Deuteronomy chapter 32 that's not in the text we have now. And that addition basically says that, right? Let all the angels of God worship him. So it could be a quote from the Septuagint form of the Old Testament. The Septuagint it's not always right, okay? But sometimes it has little snippets where it is right over against the Masoretic text. And the Masoretic text is what it's the received text. the text that our most of our translations are based off of. How do we know that sometimes the Septuagint is right over against that? By the fact that it'll have additions to it that are just not found in the Hebrew. It's like, where did these come from? And then we'll find something else that's neither the Septuagint nor the Masoretic text that confirms the Septuagint. Okay? So sometimes, you know, I've seen anti-missionaries pick Hebrews apart. You know, how can it say that? Our Tanakh doesn't say that. Well, I think they had a better idea back then of the purity of the text. We don't know all the details there. Anyway, the main point here is this. The Messiah is greater than the angels. The Messiah is worshipped by the angels. Next slide. Okay, verses 7 and 8. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants a flame of fire. And that's from Psalm 104, verse 4, which in the Septuagint form. Okay? And that's one of the ways we know that Hebrews was probably not written to anybody in Israel. It was probably written to Jewish people, just from the context and the words and their high understanding. It's probably written to Jewish believers in the Messiah, but probably not in the land of Israel because of its heavy, heavy influence of the Septuagint form, right? It'd be like me writing you a letter using the King James or the Tree of Life Bible or something like that instead of going back to the Hebrew. The Hebrew doesn't do you any good, right? Because our Hebrew is, we don't speak Hebrew every day, right? I'm going to use an English translation. So the writer uses the Greek translation to speak to these people. Of the angels, he says, he makes his angels winds and his servants a flame of fire. So Psalm 104, verse 4, actually numbered 103, Psalm 103 in the Septuagint, says pretty much exactly that. Okay? Verse 8, but of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Okay? And that is a psalm, a quote from Psalm 45. Okay, so what is the point here? What is he contrasting? What is angels being a wind or a flame of fire have to do with the kingship of the Son? What he is comparing and contrasting here, I should just say contrast, what he is contrasting here is the mutability of the angels, their changeableness. Okay? If God says you go as a flame of fire, they go as a flame of fire. If God says you go as a wind, the angels go, they bear his bidding. They do and they become what God needs them to do and become, as opposed to the Messiah, who is a firm, solid rock who never changes, immutable. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your call as king is not going to change. Okay? And then it continues on with the psalm, probably because it continues to emphasize the point of sonship. Even though we don't see the word son there, therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Okay, so God, your God, has anointed you. You see the picture of sonship there and the divine king on the throne. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you. How does God have God? You know, what's going on here? What's going on here is the divine Messiah. Right? And the psalmist is pointing that out. Next slide, please. Verses 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you continue. They will all grow old like a garment does. You will roll them up like a mantle, and they will be changed. But you are the same. Your years won't fail. Same theme here. The Messiah is the same today, yesterday, and forever. The angels might change their form. The earth might get rolled up and become, grow old. The Messiah doesn't. The Messiah does not. Next slide. Verse 13. But which of the angels has he told at any time, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool for your feet? Okay, that's from Psalm 110. Okay, it says the same thing. The Lord says to my Lord. Okay, so in Psalm 45 we have, therefore God, your God, And here in Psalm 110, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool for your feet. And Yeshua uses this psalm. He asks them, who is the Messiah? Whose son is the Messiah? And they say, David's son. And Yeshua says, how then does he say, the Lord says to my Lord? Right? This is more than just the son of David. Yes, he's the descendant of David, but he's more than the descendant of David. Yes, he's a king, but he's more than a king. This is God coming in to rescue us, right? In verse 14, the angels are those that inherit, right? Aren't they all serving spirits sent out to do service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So the Messiah inherits, and we as followers of the Messiah inherit. The angels are those who serve us, really, at God's bidding. Aren't they all serving spirits sent out to do service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? Okay, so the question becomes, why does the writer of Hebrews compare the Messiah to the angels over and over again? Okay, so let's go to next slide, and we're going to start delving into chapter 2 here. But first, just to recap, the Messiah is, here's what we learned in chapter 1, the Messiah is the Son. The Messiah is the heir of all things, the inheritor. The Messiah is the creator. The Messiah is the image of God's substance. He's God revealed to us. The Messiah is the sustainer of all things. This Messiah is immutable. He doesn't change. The Messiah is the eternal King. Okay? And the angels are none of these. Next slide. The big therefore. Okay? And so I heard once, and it's good advice, whenever the Bible has the word therefore, you need to stop and see what it's there for. It's because what happens is we sometimes start right at the therefore. Right? We memorize our little verses, and we forget the context. And we start to see the Bible as a collection of verses rather than the themes that come and go. So let's stop and see what therefore is there for. Therefore, or for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Go ahead and go to the next slide. Okay, so what is he talking about? Verse 2 again, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? What is the word spoken through angels? What is the word spoken through angels? The Torah, okay? And how do we know this? Well, from the context of Hebrews, but also some other verses here. Deuteronomy 33, verse 2, the Lord came from Sinai, right, where we received the Torah. Not the completed five books of Moses, of course, because those would include Moses' death, and Moses wasn't dead at the time. The Lord came from Sinai and rose from Seir to them. He shone from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of holy ones. At his right hand was a fiery law for them. Okay? He came from... So, or with a myriad of angels he came. Okay? And Jewish tradition built on this, but we also see this confirmed in the New Covenant Scriptures. Acts chapter 7, verse 53, where Stephen is speaking to the Sanhedrin and trying to get them to see Messiah. He says this, you received the Torah as it was ordained by angels and didn't keep it. You received the Torah as it was ordained by angels But you didn't even keep it, even though it was given by angels.
Galatians 3:19. It, the law, the Torah, was ordained through angels by the hand of a mediator.
Okay? Probably meaning Moses, right? Ordained. So angels are involved in the giving of the Torah.
If that Torah
is so important, and it was, it was so important that when they disobeyed it, they died. They had to march around in the wilderness 40 years. Why? It didn't take them that long to get to the promised land. They got to the promised land pretty quick. But they disobeyed and had to circle back around in the desert for 40 years. Why?
So that that generation could die off. So that those who would be obedient could enter the land. If that which was delivered by angels is that important, how much more the message that we have received from the one who's greater than the angels? Okay, that's the point. That's why it's comparing the son to the angels, not because he was afraid of them worshiping angels, but because he's saying you have received something even greater than what they received on Sinai. Because it's through God himself, through the Son, that you've received it. Okay? Next slide. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first, having been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them both by signs and wonders, by various works of power, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his will. How was the message of this great salvation through this divine Messiah confirmed? How is it confirmed? Number one, it was spoken through the Lord. Okay, just read that. It was spoken through the Lord. It was confirmed by those who heard. Okay, so what does that mean? That means we've heard from the eyewitnesses. These were probably not people that had come in direct contact with Yeshua, but they've heard from people who had, right? Who knows who that was? Maybe they heard from John or Peter or other disciples or followers from the crowds that followed him around. Somehow they've heard from the ones who heard from Messiah. Okay? And God also testifying, Hebrews 2 verse 4, God also testifying with them, okay, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. Go ahead and go to the last slide. God confirms with them. Okay, so yes, okay, let's say they're hearing from I don't know who, maybe one of the disciples. Going to their church, their congregation, their house congregation in Rome, perhaps, okay? And speaking to them, this is what happened. Messiah was born and the angels worshipped him. He lived a perfect, righteous life and died a death for our sins. And not only that, but we saw him raised from the dead. Okay? And the congregation sitting there listening to it, and God is testifying along with that witness, saying, yes, these things are true. And confirming it in their heart, and confirming it by the power of the Spirit, and confirming it by works and by miracles. And this is where we need to be. This is my vision. This is the direction I want us to head as a congregation. Okay, the same confirmation of the greatness of Messiah, of the greatness of our salvation, through two things. They heard from witnesses. We hear from witnesses. We've got the scriptures. We've got it written down. And some of these scriptures begin with saying, I was an eyewitness. I saw it. That which our hands touched. That which we have seen with our eyes. This is what we're testifying to you. We still hear from these
witnesses,
okay,
by interacting with the scriptures. So number one, we need our great salvation confirmed. We need the greatness of our Messiah confirmed by what the scriptures say. And the second thing is that those words are confirmed by the working of the Holy Spirit in our midst. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit at work in our midst. And to have that happen, we have to be seeking His face. And we have to not get sidetracked, right? We have to seek His face. And we have to not get sidetracked. How do we get sidetracked? We get sidetracked very easily. It happens all the time. You know, it's happened here. It's happened in other congregations I've been in. And it happens when instead of seeing the greatness of the Messiah and the greatness of our salvation, we start arguing over the little things, you know. I like my brother, the baby of the family. Hope he never listens to this recording. But we used to have a running joke because when he was young, he's the baby of the family. He's a little spoiled. If you're the baby of your family, forgive me, but you were probably a little spoiled too, you know. He went well into his middle childhood years. He was still asking Mom to do this and that for him. When the two older brothers, we were like, wait, when we were that age, we were doing that ourselves, right? And so, but he had a little saying, whenever Mom cooks something new, I like the other kind better. And we two older brothers used to laugh because anytime anything new was put on the table, I like the other kind better, right? Okay, well, look, the important thing is you're eating and God's sustaining you, right? And so we have to understand the greatness of our Messiah and the greatness of our salvation. And when we start to get sidetracked, and I've seen so many congregations get sidetracked, well, they don't do the kind of songs that I like, right? Or they do too much liturgy, or they don't do enough liturgy, or whatever the case may be, okay? And there's all kinds of little things that creep in there that try to divide us and get us sidetracked from the greatness of our Messiah and the greatness of our salvation. They're too Jewish. They're not Jewish enough, right? The rabbi talks too long. The rabbi doesn't talk long. We can divide and divide until we all have our own little individual synagogues, okay? And even husbands and wives, okay? I'll have my synagogue by myself in this room, and you have your synagogue by yourself in the kitchen, okay? And maybe if you put out the right food, I'll join you for oneg, all right? And so we've got to put this aside, and we have to focus on the greatness of our Messiah and the greatness of our salvation by interacting with the Word of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. That's it. Okay? And yes, we're going to keep a Jewish context to things because that helps us glorify the Lord as the Jewish Messiah, right? But, there's all kinds of ways to divide, right? All kinds of ways. And we have to remember, no, He is great. He is so much better and more exalted than the angels, so that the word that He speaks means more to us than even the word spoken on Mount Sinai. Okay, now we use Sinai to help us understand Messiah. We use Sinai to help us understand righteous living. I'm not saying let's get rid of the Torah by any means. But I am saying the new covenant says something better's come. That's just what it says. Right? And so that has got to be sweeter to our taste than anything else. Because it was delivered to us, not just by a mediator, but God loved us so much. He came down Himself and said, here's my words. Here's my way of salvation. This is how much I love you. And let it be confirmed by interacting with the Bible, and by interacting with the Holy Spirit as we seek His face. Lord God Almighty, we thank You. You are King of Kings. You are Lord of Lords. You are the Creator of all things. You are the Sustainer of all things. You are the Inheritor of all things. You are the image of the invisible God. You are the eminence of the glory of God. You are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. You uphold all things by the power of your word. And this God that we are describing has spoken to us a message of salvation. And that message of salvation is this: God created you. God loved you. God redeemed you by the blood poured out on the cross. Judgment had to be met. And I met it for you, God says. I loved you that much. I met it for you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would tremble at your word. And I pray that we would not divide over secondary issues, but that we would remember why this congregation exists, to understand the greatness of our Messiah, and to understand the greatness of our salvation. And I pray that you confirm that to us by the words of the witnesses and by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we say all this in Yeshua's name. Amen.